It's good to see each one here this evening. Grateful for your presence. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4 this evening. John chapter 4 is where we will be taking the text for our lesson tonight. This particular passage of Scripture is one that for most of us, I'm sure, is by no means unfamiliar. And one that many of us will know the general contents of without me even talking about it all that much. Because we've all heard lessons on and we've all studied through the things that take place with Jesus and the woman at the well. But tonight I want us to spend some time examining this particular event and maybe doing it or touching on things a little bit differently than the way we normally do. And I will apologize at the very outset. There is no handout tonight. Somewhere between VBS and getting everything ready for today and everything else that happened, I realized about 4 o'clock this afternoon that I had forgotten to put together tonight's handout, and my printer at home is not working currently. So you got to do things the old-fashioned way tonight. And that means you have to use your own pen and your own paper and your own Bible and those kinds of things. So you have my apologies for that. I promise it will not happen again until next time. And so there is my solemn promise in that regard. Tonight we are going to talk about learning from the woman at the well. And what I'd like us to do this evening is we examine these first 42 verses of John chapter 4, is I don't want us to necessarily spend so much time this evening breaking down the text itself, but rather I'd like us to spend some time looking at how we apply this particular event to the way that we think and the way that we look at those around us and the way that we look at the opportunities that we have when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. Because when you look at the things that take place in John chapter 4, what you have here is a very interesting situation that arises, but also a very important object lesson for us as we approach others and try to influence and teach them. And so this evening, I want us to examine it maybe from a slightly more analysis perspective than a deep dive perspective. But as we begin this evening, we'll begin by looking at the setting and making sure we remember the background information as to how these things come into place. Jesus at this time is traveling through Samaria. He is going from Judea up to Galilee on this particular occasion. And Samaria is one of those places that, well, in our day and time, we would classify it as being the wrong side of the tracks as far as the Jews were concerned. As a matter of fact, most of the Jewish people, if they were traveling from Judea into Galilee, would bypass the region of Samaria. They would go 30 miles out of their way to cross the Jordan River around Jericho and go north on the eastern side of the Jordan River and then cross back over again in order to bypass the region of Samaria completely. Because the Samaritans were ones who were not full-blooded Jews. They were ones that were the Jews that had mixed in with the Gentile peoples that were brought in by the Assyrians generations before. And so they were considered to be of a lesser class of people. They were considered to be undesirables as far as the Jews were concerned. And we're going to see a number of things in that regard as we delve into our analysis tonight. But Jesus is traveling through Samaria at this time. As they're traveling, at about noon, they come to the area of Jacob's well. And Jesus is worn out. He is wearied, verse 6 says, from his journey. And so he sits down there at Jacob's well, and the disciples will go down into the city of Sychar, which, if you have your Old Testament handy, is the city of Shechem in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so they would go into the city of Sychar, and there they are going to purchase food and to be able to gain what they need in order to continue on their journey. So the disciples have gone down into the city, and Jesus is sitting here at the well by himself. As he sits there, there is going to be a Samaritan woman who comes to the well to draw water, as she would have done every day. This would have been a common situation, especially at this time of the day. And this is just quite literally some random woman who comes up to the well to draw water. And Jesus is going to strike up a conversation with this woman. And it very simply begins with, "Give me a drink." And from that opening conversation, there is going to be a discussion between our Lord and this Samaritan woman that bears many lessons that we need to recognize and that we need to remember. So tonight I want us to go through these 42 verses very quickly. We're not going to be spending a lot of time analyzing the sentence structure and things of that nature of the discussion at hand. But what I want us to do is I want us to pull four lessons that we need to learn from the woman at the well. As we begin in the first 9 verses of John chapter 4, we read, "Therefore, the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" The first thing that we need to notice as we're analyzing this particular event is that sometimes those who are the most willing to listen are the ones who are the least desired. They're the ones who would be considered the least desired in the society in which they live. When Jesus asks this woman for a drink, this woman immediately recognizes he is a Jew. She also realizes and knows that she is a Samaritan. And not only is she a Samaritan, she is a Samaritan woman, which in that society at that time isn't just one strike, it's a double strike. And so she looks at Jesus and she says, "Why would you be willing as a Jew to ask a drink of me?" This would be something that would automatically sully whatever it is that he was given because it came from the dirty hands of a Samaritan woman, according to general Jewish mentality. So the very fact that this man has the audacity to ask this woman for a drink brings about questions in this woman's mind. And she notes something to Jesus that we see play out on a number of different occasions. Of course, Jesus is going to utilize the Samaritan in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You're going to see the case of the 10 lepers where you're going to have the 10 lepers that Jesus is going to heal and only one is going to come back to him, and he was a Samaritan. We see these kinds of things being played out on a number of different occasions over the course of the ministry of Jesus. But here Jesus is willing to talk to somebody that the average Jew in society would never give the time of day because of who she was, because of who her parents were, because of her heritage and her lineage. They would want absolutely nothing to do with her. And yet Jesus knows her heart. And Jesus begins to have a conversation with this woman. You know, when we go out looking for the right candidate, looking for the individual that's going to listen, looking for the individual that's going to hear, looking for the individual that wants to know, it is oftentimes easy for us to try to pick out the individual that looks like us, that maybe has the background that we do, has similar concepts of life that we do. Maybe they are ones that have similar jobs to what we do, or they have similar status to what we have. And yet oftentimes it is the case that the ones that are the most willing to listen are the ones that society would put last in line of natural ability, natural relationship. One of the most amazing things is when you go into other countries or you go overseas and you begin to preach and to teach amongst people that are there, who many of whom have never heard the things that you're talking about before. Can't wait to hear. And they can't wait to listen. And yet many of them have very little, if anything, by way of material possessions or material goods. Many of them may have very little by way of education in certain areas, and certainly by comparison to certain arenas that we have become familiar with expecting people to be able to do or people to have. And yet, you know what so many times is the case? They will come to Christ in droves. When the highly educated, supposedly, when the ones who are supposed to be the smartest, with the best jobs and the most possessions, oftentimes will be the ones to turn their back because they don't need what the gospel has to offer. Sometimes, not all the time, and it's not to say that it's always one way or the other. Sometimes those who are most willing to listen are the ones that are often the least desired in society. And unfortunately, sometimes, not all the time, not every place, but sometimes they're the least desired in the church too. Once knew of a brother in Christ who was a gospel preacher who was preaching for a congregation. And he was going out and he was teaching, and it was here in the United States. He was going out and he was teaching, and he was bringing people in, and they were being converted, and the congregation was growing numerically, but there was just one problem. The people that he was teaching and the people that he was baptizing and the people that he was bringing in were ones who had more needs than they could supply help to the congregation. You know, they were the ones that needed money. They were the ones that had bad health situations. They were the ones who had all of these problems. You know why? They realized they needed something that they could not supply themselves. And that congregation actually wound up firing that man as a preacher because he wasn't willing to stop preaching to the wrong kinds of people. Sometimes that mentality makes its way into the church if we're not careful. So the first thing we need to learn from the woman at the well is sometimes those who are the most willing to listen are the ones who are the least desired. But when you drop down to verses 10 through 15, You continue there with this discussion between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And Jesus answers her and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him if he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the well that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. The second lesson that we need to learn from this discussion between Jesus and the woman at the well is that one must be willing to recognize the difference between physical and spiritual. You know, one of the great difficulties that we have with people is one of the same difficulties that Jesus had in his day, in that there are a lot of people that can't see past the physical nose on their face when it comes to seeing what God's word has to say. There's a lot of people that cannot see past the physical things around them. And everything has to be in this physical realm of being able to answer everything with a physical answer. We've got to be willing to open our eyes and open our minds to the fact that not everything is physical in nature. And many of the things that Jesus talked about, and many of the lessons that he would give, many of the parables that he would give, where he would be giving things of a physical nature that they would understand to help teach them about spiritual things they didn't understand. And yet, how many times would the scribes and the Pharisees and those like them take the messages that Jesus was proclaiming in that way and skew them around or be confused by them because they couldn't see past the physical to the spiritual truths that he was presenting? If we're going to be those who are going to understand and be able to accept and to implement the things that God gives us in our lives, we've got to be able to recognize the difference between physical and spiritual. There is a major difference in the applications of those two areas. And when we refuse to understand it, or when we don't know the differences and the distinctions, it can greatly skew our understanding of God's Word. Somebody tries to take the promises of God and the things of God and make all the applications of them in the physical sense, they're going to fail to understand the principles that God is relaying. We've got to understand, as Jesus is trying to talk to this woman on this occasion, the difference between physical and spiritual. He's not talking about physical water here. He's talking about the water that has an impact on a spiritual side of things. And in verse 15, she still doesn't get it, but she's interested. She wants to know more. She wants to understand. So Jesus will continue to talk to her about these things of a spiritual nature, but also by talking to her about things of a physical nature. In the third place, as you jump into verse number 16, the discussion continues when Jesus says to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now it is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. As you examine these 11 verses, as Jesus continues this discussion with the woman, I want you to think of one basic idea. And that is that the primary trait that is needed when it comes to a potential hearer of God's word is honesty. Here is a woman who is honest. When Jesus begins speaking to her, when Jesus begins talking to her about these things, he tells her to go call her husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you've told the truth. And then she says, in looking for truth, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. So let me ask you a question. Where is it that we're supposed to worship? You say it's supposed to be in one place, and my people say it's supposed to be in another place. Which is it? Jesus responds to her. And he gives her the answer. Not just of what now is, but of what is to come. The time is coming when it's going to be different. The time is coming where it's not going to matter where the location is, but that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And this woman says, I don't believe you. That's not the answer I was looking for. Try again. No. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus ends this by saying, I that speak to you am he. And her response isn't, no, you're not. What does she do? As we're going to see in just a moment. She runs into the city and she says, come and hear who's told me all of these things. She was honest. You know, there are a lot of people that are curious, but curious doesn't mean honest. There are a lot of people that are defined in the world around us as being spiritual or religious people. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're willing to be honest with themselves and with God's word. The primary trait that is needed, and the primary trait that Jesus saw in this woman when he goes to speak to her, is that she is one who is honest. Here is a woman who is very plain spoken. She's not afraid to talk to Jesus. She's not afraid of Jesus in any way, shape, or form. She's not someone who's standing there and she's got her eyes on the ground and she's all shrunken up away from him. She's holding a one-on-one conversation with the Lord on the level of an equal as far as she and the Lord are talking. She's asking questions and she's listening and she's learning and she's honestly considering the things that Jesus has to say. You know, sometimes we look at the potential of an individual as far as their potential for whether or not they'll obey the gospel based upon how much they read the Bible, based upon how much they know, or based upon how well they can quote certain things, or based upon how religious they are. But are they honest with God's word? When they see something that they've believed in the past that doesn't match up, what do? Do they try to change what God's word says? Do they try to ignore what God's word says? Or do they change what it is they believe? And the way way that they live. Folks, if a person is not intellectually honest with God's Word, it doesn't matter how much evidence you give, it doesn't matter how many things you show to them, they are never going to believe until they're willing to be honest with themselves and with God's Word. In the final place this evening, as you begin reading in verse 27, you go down through verse 42, you read, "And at this point the disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way, and came into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors.' Then many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" The fourth thing we need to learn from the woman at the well is that sometimes all it takes is one person to draw many more. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to get so focused on teaching everybody that we forget that all it takes is one. One person at a time. One person here. How many times is it the case in the book of Acts? I'm sure Art's got it right on the top of his head. How many times is it the case in the book of Acts that you have one individual that is taught and their whole household will eventually respond and obey the gospel? How many times is it the case that one person listened to Jesus, was honest with themselves, believed in Jesus, and went and got somebody else and said, "Come here, come listen to what it is he has to say." Sometimes we get so worried about how we're going to reach everybody that we forget that we reach everybody one person at a time. And that it's not about speaking to everyone all the time at the same time. It's about that one person who then can draw in many more. Who by their belief, by their honesty, by their integrity, by their heart, will then go out and share what they've seen and share what they've learned and share what they know with others. The gospel is designed to be able to teach in large groups and to large numbers of people, yes. But it is even more so intricately designed to be able to teach one person at a time. And it is there that more times than not, the gospel is at its most effective. Jesus here utilized his ability to talk one woman to be able to teach an entire city. And many of them believed on him because of one Samaritan woman. There are a lot of things that we can learn from this particular account in John chapter 4. Yes, we can spend hours going through and digesting and scrutinizing all of the different things that are said in this conversation. And it is important for us to understand the things that Jesus said. But in analyzing all of those details, let's not forget the big picture of it all. The big picture of it all is that sometimes the ones who are the most willing to listen are the ones that society deems the least desirable. We need to be able to recognize the difference between the physical and the spiritual. That the primary trait that we're looking for in people that we're trying to teach is honesty. And that sometimes all it takes is one person to open the door to so many more. There's one here tonight that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. Whether it's in obedience to the gospel, or maybe it is in the need to come back to Him, to get your life right on track with Him again the way it should be. You've stepped off the path that the Lord has given. If we can assist you in any way this evening, why not come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?